the Gospel of Matthew and the Kingdom of God. And as you turn there, I have this problem, and some of you are going to be like, well, that's, you have lots of problems. And I agree, but one of them is this inability to kind of sit still for a while and to rest in any sort of point. You know, I'm a tea drinker. I know for some of you it's like, that's disappointing, but, you know, I think it's better than coffee, and that's okay. You know, you're allowed to have your own opinion. It can be wrong. But as a tea drinker, I often, like, I have a limit. 2 o'clock is, like, the last time I drink anything caffeinated because I'm getting to that age. And as I sit there, I get my tea, I make my tea. Sometimes my wife, Stephanie, makes the tea for me. And then inevitably at some point, often, I hear this, don't forget about your tea. The problem is that I've made my tea and then I've gone distracted, or I haven't sat down long enough to enjoy it. You know, there's a picture that is kind of crooked, or whatever it may be. We all have these situations where we struggle to get rest. Have you ever felt tired, or you felt like you've tried to relax and somehow you've made yourself more stressed? You sit down and you say to yourself, okay, I'm gonna sleep now, I'm gonna rest now. And then you remember something you forgot. You begin to check your phone. And for the record, there is no study out there that says scrolling Instagram is good for your resting. I'm just gonna say that right off the bat. And before you know it, you're more tired than you were when you sat down. And it's like we don't even know how to rest anymore. And the problem is, it's not just a physical problem. It's far deeper than that. And in Matthew 11, verses 25 to 30, Jesus is speaking to people who had seen his work, heard his teaching, and yet many still refused to respond to him. And in the middle of that, Jesus does something surprising. He gives an invitation. An invitation to rest. And yet, even with that invitation, so many people will still don't experience rest. So here's a question. Why do we resist the rest that Jesus offers? And how do we truly receive it? So follow along with me in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 to 30, the word of the Lord says this. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Father God, I just thank you so much for today and the chance we have to come and gather and just make much of you. God, we're coming in with all sorts of different types of weeks. Some of them we would call good and some of them we would call a struggle. But Lord, in all those things, you are good. And today we get to be reminded of why you are good in all circumstances. So Lord, as we continue in our worship of listening to you, I pray that I will continue to worship you in the preaching of your word. And there is no way that I can do this on my own. Well, so Lord, please, by your Spirit, help me to preach this sermon with what is needed. And Lord, please use this sermon to bring glory to your name, joy to your people, and salvation to the lost. And amen. Before we get into it, when I read Scripture, I always end with, or I generally end with, this is the word of the Lord, and then the people respond with thanks be to God. Or praise be to God, depending upon your tradition, but we say thanks be to God. This is just to set our hearts in order, that this is not my words that have been read. This is the very word of God that has been read. And when we respond, we say, well, praise God. Thank you, Lord, because you have revealed yourself to us through your word. So that's why we do those things. I've been thinking about it a while, and I never sat and actually said, this is why we do these things. And I thought, you know, maybe it's appropriate that we do this. But in verses 25 to 26, we see how the proud miss rest. In verse 25, it says, at that time is what Matthew says. And it's pointing to what Jesus has said about the three cities that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. They saw his miracles, they heard his teachings, and they refused to repent. And Jesus gives those woes because they have not repented. And Jesus makes it clear, they are responsible for their reaction to the message that Jesus has given. And when much is given, much is required, as Luke 12 tells us. Ignoring Jesus brings judgment, but even the warning is an act of mercy. And it wouldn't be an act of mercy if you just disciplined someone and you didn't tell them why. The question still hangs in the air, though. Why do some people see so much and still not respond? And we have to keep that question in the back as we move through this passage, in the back of our minds. Because what Jesus says next is kind of surprising. Even after the rejection of the three cities that had rejected Jesus Christ, he comes and he says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Jesus begins with thanksgiving and praise. He's not confused. He is not frustrated. He is in complete and utter agreement with what God is doing. And Jesus is praising God for the working out of his will, both in the rejection and the acceptance of who he is. At the root of Jesus' praise, he doesn't praise the Father because everything looks good on the surface. He praises the Father because his will is being accomplished, even in rejection, even in judgment, and Jesus trusts the Father. So let me ask you this, because it brings up a pretty pointed question. Do you trust God's will enough to praise him, even when you don't understand it? Or do we only praise him when life lines up with what we think is good? Because Jesus does something different. He praises not because of the circumstance, but because God's will is being accomplished. And we see this throughout Scripture. In 1 Thessalonians, it tells us to give thanks in all circumstances. A heart that trusts the Father completely will do that. And as Jesus calls the Father, he speaks of intimacy, he's speaking of a relationship, a closeness, a trust. And at the same time, Matthew is telling us that Jesus shares the same exact divine nature of God the Father. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's a Trinitarian statement. But also, Jesus calls God Lord of heaven and earth, speaking of absolute authority. God owns everything. Everything is his. He rules over everything, and nothing exists outside of his control. He is Lord of heaven and earth. The title is rooted back in the Old Testament, and we see it throughout the Old Testament. I love Psalm 146, verse 5 to 6. It says, blessed is he who is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever. God is absolutely in control. He has absolute authority over everything. And this isn't about God just being big. This is about how God owns everything, how he rules over everything, and nothing exists out of his authority. This is more than just this theological statement. It's not just for our heads. This is something that applies directly to our hearts, because God is close enough to trust. He is a father, but he's powerful enough to rule because he's Lord over heaven and earth. He is both Father and sovereign God. So brothers and sisters, in life, and probably this week, maybe even this morning, there are all sorts of whys. Why this? Why that? Why God? Even in this text. But when we call out to our Father, we can trust him, knowing that he is powerful enough to rule and that nothing that we are going through is outside of his control. In Jesus' praise, he is completely aligned with his Father, even when his will includes judgment. So what is Jesus praising God for? And this is what it says next. That you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. There's a simple yet profound truth that the church has struggled with for 2,000 years. And the reason some people don't understand is not because Jesus is unclear. It's because God has hidden those things from the proud. And what are those things? Well, they saw their miracles. They heard the teachings. They didn't understand what it meant. These things are the reality of who Jesus is, the significance of his works, the arrival of the kingdom, the truth of the gospel. They saw everything, but they didn't see. And Jesus says, from the wise and the understanding, these are not the intelligent. These are those who think that they're self-sufficient. These are the people who think, I've got this. I don't need help. I don't need a savior. And that's why the proud miss the rest. The previous passage shows human responsibility in rejecting Jesus. But here, Jesus shows the coming to him ultimately depends on God's sovereign revelation. So God has hidden these things from the wise and the understanding. Those are who are full of themselves. The proud. Jesus also says that apart from God revealing Christ, no one sees him rightly. But when people reject Jesus, they are not forced, they are responsible. The cities did not repent, and yet Jesus says, God has hidden these things from the wise and revealed them to little children. And Jesus is not describing innocent people who wanted the truth and were denied it. That is a very clear point. These are people who saw his works and refused to repent. And scripture is clear that no one is without excuse. Even creation reveals God and people still reject him. We have all sinned against the holy God. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. The gospel isn't complicated. Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead is like the summary statement of what the gospel is. Yet some accept it and some reject it. It's not a matter of intelligence. It's a matter of revelation. But there's another group here that God describes, that Jesus is describing, that he does reveal to, and it's these little children. And this is a big contrast. This isn't a contrast between the intellectual and the unintelligent. He isn't talking about literal children, and Jesus is not calling us to be childish in our thinking. He's talking about being childlike in our posture. The problem with the wise and the understanding is not that they think too much, but they think of themselves too much. They don't think they need help. Think of an infant, which is what this word is actually here talking about, asking for help with tying their shoes. If they're really little, they need help even being fed. All of those things. A child understands that they need help, that they can't do everything on their own. I get it that sometimes there are children that come along and say, I can do this on my own. I get that. But mostly we understand. Those who are proud and self-sufficient won't find rest because they see no need for the one who brings rest. But for those little children, they understand their dependence. And with dependence, they come to the one who offers rest. They understand they are weary and need rest. They are at the end of their rope. And Jesus is pulling back the curtain slightly and shows us a deeper reality. God has hidden these things from the wise and revealed them to little children. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble, as James 4:6 says. Scripture, the Bible, holds two truths in tension. Human rejection is real, and divine revelation is necessary. We are responsible for our unbelief, yet no one comes to see Christ unless God opens their eyes. The reality is this: apart from God, we would never come to him. In our sin, we don't seek after him at all. In fact, in our sin, we run as fast as we possibly can in the opposite direction of who God is. No one seeks after God on their own, which means this, that God didn't respond to our pursuit of him. He revealed himself to us. There's no entitlement here. No one has the right to demand grace. If God gives us what we deserve, he would leave us in our sin. But instead, he shows mercy. And that's what we're seeing in this passage. God reveals himself to some, not because they earned it, but because he's gracious. And that's not injustice, that's called grace. And this is the mystery. And it's a beautiful, absolutely beautiful mystery that is to be embraced as all who are in Christ call on their Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And in verse 26, Jesus continues in his praise. He says, "Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." Reiterating what he was already saying. If no one is innocent, then whatever God gives is grace, which means this. Rest is not something you deserve. It's something God graciously gives according to his will. And that's why the invitation of Jesus is such good news. The same Jesus who speaks of the Father's sovereign revealing is the same Jesus who says, "Come to me." The God who must reveal is not unwilling to save. He is the one who invites the weary. If no one sees unless God reveals, then there's a question. Where does that revelation come from? And Jesus gives us that answer in verse 27. In verse 27, we see how the Son reveals the rest. And Jesus speaks to how God must reveal. But now he tells us that he is the one who reveals. The sovereignty of God is not abstract. It is centered on Jesus Christ. Verse 27 says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father." And Jesus is saying that everything, every truth about God, every access to the Father, every part of salvation has been entrusted to him, which means that Jesus is not offering one option out of many. He is claiming absolute authority. The Lord of heaven and earth has handed all things over to him. You don't get to define your own path to God. And you don't get to decide how you will find rest. All things have been handed over to Jesus. Then access to God is not something you figure out. It is something that only comes through Christ. And that's what Jesus continues on in this next part. "And no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son." This is more than a bold statement. This is a divine claim. Jesus is saying that the relationship between the Father and the Son is unique. No one else fully knows the Son, and no one else fully knows the Father except each other. No, in other words, only God fully knows God. And Jesus places himself in that relationship. Is Jesus saying he's pointing to his divine relationship, his divineness? Over and over again, because I spend probably way too much time on Instagram, and there's rabbit holes of theology all over the place. And how many times I hear there's nowhere in the Bible that Jesus says that he is God. That's a full lie. He just did it. Right here in God's word. He is making the claim that he is God. And because he is God, he is the only one that can offer salvation and rest. This is exclusive, this is personal, this is divine, and this means that if you want to truly know God, you cannot come in any other way. You must come through Jesus, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one truly knows God apart from Jesus, because Jesus is God. And people are trying to find rest. It's something we crave. Often they are looking through work or achievement or relationships or family position, whatever it may be. They will never find rest, because rest is not found in a thing. It's found in a person, and his name is Jesus. And Jesus goes further. He says, "And anyone, he says, to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." And someone right now is going to say, "Well, that doesn't sound very fair." But I read this illustration this week that kind of helped me understand this a little bit well, and I thought it explained this situation well. And we need to be careful about what we mean by fairness. There are basically, let's say there's two types of justice. One is what we might call retributive justice. That's when everyone gets exactly what they deserve, no more, no less. Okay, I'm getting a head nod from my lawyer, so I'm good. The other is what we might call distributive justice, and that's when things are given out equally. Now imagine Some of you are in university. You may have heard of the bell curve, right? When everyone does poorly in a test and then the teacher kind of bumps everyone's mark up. I think that's unfair to be angry with, but whatever. Now imagine a teacher gives a test and maybe it was a rough one. Maybe it was hard and no one did well. Maybe it was on a Monday after the weekend, a big weekend, and the highest grade was, let's say, a 79 or a C+. Let's say. But everyone received the grade that they earned, right? Everyone studied or not studied. They got what they deserve. That's retributive justice. No one is treated unfairly. But then let's say the teacher comes along and says something different. Maybe she raises the grades of some, but not all. Maybe she raises the grades of just the woman and not the men. And all the men would be like crying and moaning and like saying, what? That's not fair. But think about it. No one received less than they deserved. Not one. And some were simply given more. And that's what we're seeing here. God is not giving anyone less than they deserve. He is graciously giving more to some. Which means this, the problem is not that we deem as God being unfair. The problem is that we think we deserve access to him. And that's where the gospel comes in. The reality is that we are not neutral. We are dead in our sins, and dead people don't work their way to life. They're dead. Our sin has separated us from a holy God. Our sin is what makes us dead. We are dead in our sin. Not just our worst moments, but our hearts themselves are turned away from him, which means there is nothing we can do to earn access. No amount of effort, morality, or religion, or sincerity, or helping people cross the busy street, or how many merit badges you get will make you good and sinless in the sight of a holy God. There's nothing that can bridge that gap. But what we could not do, Jesus has done. Jesus Christ lived the life we could never live. He died for our sins and rose again so that anyone who turns from their sin and believes in him would not only be forgiven, but brought near to God. You don't earn access, you receive it. And it only comes through the Son, through repentance and belief. If we reject Christ, the blame is ours. But if we receive him, the praise belongs to God. And the one who reveals is the one who now invites, as we see in verses 28 to 30, as we see the weary receive rest. And Jesus says, and I don't know if you grew up in the church, you know this passage by heart. Probably King James, I'm going to say ESV. Come to me, all who labor and weary, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I already did the King James thing. This is one of the most comforting invitations in the Bible, is it not? Because who has not felt like they've labored themselves to the bone? Who has not felt heavy laden, like they're wearing a weight that they cannot carry on their own? Who feels like they're being crushed under the weight of this rat race that we often call life? Who has not felt that? Tired and weary. And this is an open invitation to all who will come. And this is important. Jesus has just said that some receive and some reject according to the Father's gracious will. And yet, look at the invitation. The invitation says, come to me all. The invitation is wide open. Which means this, we don't hold back the gospel. We scatter it freely. We call everyone to come because while God is the one who reveals, we are the ones who proclaim. And that's why we pray all the time, Lord, make our witness faithful and make it effective. We can't open the eyes of the blind, but we can point to the one who can. So this call is pointed to all who labor and are heavy laden. And in this context, Jesus is speaking to people who are under this crushing weight of trying to earn their way to God. This is the burden of the law that we just talked about in, from Romans 3. The pressure of religious expectations, it was heavy. Back in this time, back in Jesus' time, the religious leaders of the law didn't just say, hey, here are the laws that we need to follow. Here are extra laws in order to make sure that you don't break those laws. And they just kept stacking and stacking and stacking. Jesus would call it like a millstone around one's neck. These are people who are worn out, and not just physically, but spiritually. Like that weariness that isn't fixed by just having a Sunday afternoon nap. They have been trying to be good enough, trying to measure up, trying to carry the weight of their sin and their failure, and they are exhausted because deep down they know it's never enough. It's like they're pouring water into a bucket with a hole on the bottom. It never fills. The law only makes that clear. It shows us that what God requires, but it cannot give us the power to meet it. It exposes the problem, but it cannot fix it. And that's why Jesus says, come to me. Because the rest he is offering is not just rest from being busy. It is rest from striving. It is rest from guilt. It is rest from trying to earn what you can only receive through him. It is the rest of your soul. And I think many people hear this and they immediately think, I'm just tired because I'm busy and I'm stressed. But Jesus is going deeper than just what you're feeling today. He's getting right to the heart. He's not just addressing your schedule, he's addressing your soul. Because underneath our exhaustion is often this: we are trying to carry what we were never meant to carry. I know this personally. And many of you know, I had to go on a sabbatical a few years back because I was doing exactly this. I was trying to carry a weight that I was never called to carry. And we are trying to prove ourselves, and we are trying to fix ourselves, and we're trying to be enough, and we're finding out it's not enough. And then Jesus says those beautiful words, come to me. Because when you come to him, you don't have to prove yourself anymore. He gives you a new identity. You don't have to fix yourself because he's making you new. And you don't have to be enough because he is enough. And you don't get to rest by trying harder at resting. You get to rest by coming to Jesus. So he says in verse 29 to 30, take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That's like a soul level rest. That's not a nap level rest. That's a soul level rest. A yoke was a wooden beam that would be placed on one or two animals so that they could walk together and pull a load. It represented submission, direction, and work. So when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, he's not removing all of the responsibilities. He is calling you into a new way of living under him. But his yoke is different. See, the religious leaders place burdens, heavy burdens on the people, rules and expectations and pressures, things that God never placed upon people, and they needed help to carry them. There was no grace. But Jesus does not place a burden on you and then leave you to figure it out. He places you in a yoke with himself. He walks with you. He talks with you. He walks. Anyone's going to sing with us? Me? He teaches you. He strengthens you. And this is throughout the Bible. All over the place, we see this tension of you doing work, but it's God who is doing the work through you. I was reminded this week of Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. He says this, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The problem is we always stop there. And then we miss the next verse. Context is king, by the way, okay? That's my biblical interpretation gift to you. Context is king. And then verse 13, God says this, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Did you catch it? You are to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. How? For it is God who works it out in you. In Christ, you don't walk this path alone. Jesus walks it with you. And that's why he says, "Learn from me." This is not just about learning information. It's about becoming his disciple. A disciple is this life learning, a lifelong Christ learner who understands that they are a sinner and needs Jesus. Your life happens to be shaped, is being shaped by him as you work at it. And what do we learn about Jesus? I love this. "For I am gentle and lowly in heart." Jesus is God, so therefore he's describing who God is. Gentle, lowly in heart. To be lowly in heart is to be humble, and this is what God is like. He's not harsh. He's not crushing. He's not an overbearing master driving you into the ground. No, not at all. He's gentle with the weak. He's humble and approachable. He is the one who, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So Jesus gives this invitation, encouraging the burden to come to him because he is gentle and lowly in heart. Isaiah 42, I just read this week. "A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly broken, burning wick he will not quench." And that's why his yoke leads to rest. Jesus doesn't crush the weak, he restores them. If you are feeling like you are barely holding it together, Jesus doesn't snap you in half. He meets you there. He says, "Take my yoke upon me. Let me walk with you through that. Just come to me," he says. Remember, Jesus is coming to Jesus doesn't mean that there's no work, but you are no longer carrying it alone. In Isaiah 55, come everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. That is the type of God we have. God's invitation is to the needy. It's those little children who know they can't do it, the ones who are spiritually bankrupt and don't have anything to pay the debt for. All he says is, "Come." And it's in him that you will find rest and the empowerment to be more like him. And then he says, "And you will find rest for your souls." It's an emphatic, imperative statement. It's going to happen. Jesus promises that when you come to him, when you take on his yoke, when you learn from him, it is then that you will find rest for your souls. Jesus is pointing to how he fulfills what God says to his people in Jeremiah 6, verse 16, which says, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it. And find rest for your souls." But they said, "We will not walk in it." Jeremiah is written to Israel, God's people. Jesus is the one that the Old Testament points to, and his yoke is easy. His yoke is easy, it's good, it's comfortable, and his burden is light. The rest he promises is not only for the future, but it's for the present as well. The invitation is there for all who are weary and heavy laden. Will you come to him? And if you are in Christ and you are heavy laden and weary, are you coming to him? Or are you spending more time watching a show than spending with him? Are you spending more time fretting than spending time laying it at his feet? When you come to Jesus, he walks with you. And as you walk with him, you are changed. Your life begins to reflect him. So you sit down. You got your coffee in hand when you get home. You think, okay, I'm going to rest. But then your mind starts racing. Maybe you forgot to do something. Maybe you check your phone. Maybe one of those stupid notifications pops up on your phone. I hate those things. There's something called Do Not Disturb. Best gift ever. I have it on all the time. So if I'm not replying to you, it's because, sorry. Do not disturb. You're thinking about tomorrow, or somehow you're more tired than when you sat down. Because the problem is not just physical, it's deeper than that. And into that, Jesus speaks, come to me. Not fix it yourself, not try hard, not figure it out. He says, come to me. And still, so many resist this invitation. So let me ask you plainly, are you coming to Jesus, or are you still trying to carry it yourself? Ask yourself that. Because here's the main point, and here's the so what, that God reveals his son to the humble, and in him they find rest. Some of you are exhausted because you've never come to him. Some of you are exhausted because you forgot to come to him. You've been trying to earn, trying to fix, trying to be enough, and Jesus says, come. Others of you, you know him, but you're tired because your eyes have drifted. You're carrying these things he never asked you to carry, and Jesus says, come back. Your weariness is not a sign that Jesus has failed you. It may be the very thing he's using to draw you back to himself. Because Jesus is not found in doing less or even more. It's found in coming to Christ. And he promises, the God who raised Jesus from the dead, we just said Easter, is the same God who demonstrated that power, who makes a promise to you and to me, come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden. It's a beautiful promise, and it's a guarantee, because the same God who rose Jesus from the dead is the same God that makes that promise. Will you come to him? So let me ask you, I think I got a couple of questions on the screen here. Hopefully it's big enough so you can read. What are you relying on right now instead of Christ to give you rest? Ask yourself that question. What are you relying upon right now to give you rest? I am not saying I'm not saying it's bad to go watch a show. But where are you finding your rest in today? What burden are you carrying that Jesus has not asked you to carry? Are you actually coming to Jesus, or are you still trying to manage life on your own? And have you taken his yoke and learned from him, or are you still trying to carry life on your own? Come to him, find rest in Jesus alone. Rest is found in responding to Jesus' invitation. So will you come? Let us pray. Lord, you invite all who are weary and heaven laden to come to you and find rest. And yet so often we look for rest in so many other places. Forgive us for seeking rest in things that cannot satisfy. Turn our hearts back to you and strengthen us to seek your presence, your strength, and your sufficiency. And Lord, we also pray for those who are not resting in you. Would you reveal yourself to them this very day? Take hearts of stone and give them hearts of flesh, so that they may see, believe, and find true rest in Christ. And as we respond now, fix our eyes on Jesus, our Redeemer. He is our joy, our righteousness, and our freedom. He is our steadfast love and our deep and boundless peace. Amen.
Amen.